We've got to chapter 8, I believe, of the book of Judges. In some ways, it's a bit downhill from now on in the book of Judges. Yes, I'm sorry, it's not very pleasant tonight. It's even worse next week. Right. So let's pray, shall we, and ask the Lord to help us glean some good things out of it as well. Lord, we bless you for your word. You've given us your word. And it's all inspired, Lord. There are things that we can learn and profit from, even as we see the mistakes and the follies of those in the past, Lord. They were there to teach us not to repeat their mistakes. Help us to be good learners in that area, Lord. And we just ask you bless us as we share this time together now, from your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, chapter 8, we've seen the great victory in the book of Judges with Gideon leading an army of 300 men to drive out an army of 150,000. That's pretty good odds, isn't it? Yes. And they're on their way now. So, verse 1. Now the Ephraimites asked Gideon, "Why have you treated us like this? Why didn't you call us when you went to fight Midian?" And they criticized him sharply. Isn't that wonderful? God's given you a tremendous victory. It's all brilliant. And then what someone does is come along and kick you on. That's the way it works, isn't it? And the sad bit is, these are one of God's family. Right? You can be hurt a lot by... Did you notice that? You can be hurt a lot by Christians, far more sometimes than by the non-Christians. Well, I'm afraid the Ephraimites were a proud people. And because Midian hadn't called them out... they get rather miffed about it and upset, of course. And why were they upset? Well, they hadn't been called. If they had been called, Gideon would have had to send most of them back home, of course, because God told him what to do. It wasn't Gideon's idea in the first place. They should have recognised that it was God's doing. And the second thing is, in those days, when you fought a battle, the one who fought the battle got the loot. Yeah? Right? And so Midian, I've got the Ephraimites, are thinking they're missing out. I mean, 150,000 just being chased out of the country must have left quite a bit of stuff behind. Valuable. So, where there's pride and money, you get problems. Right? So, that's what happens here. They come and criticise him sharply. What would you do? What have you done if someone comes along to you and gives you an ear bashing and you haven't done anything wrong? What would your reaction be? Give him an ear bashing back, I know. That's not the way to do it. And Gideon, bless him, does it right.
Sorry, where are we then?
We're chapter 8 and verse 2 now. Chapter 8 of Judges, verse 2. They criticised him sharply, but he answered them, "What have I accomplished compared to you? And the gleanings of Ephraim's grapes better than the full grape harvest of Abiezer? God gave Oreb and Zeb, the Midianite leaders, into your hands. What was I able to do compared to you?" So how does he answer them? He says, "Well, I know I've done something, but you've done more than I have. You've really captured the princes. I mean, Oreb and Zeb, you captured them. You know, I've just done my bit, that's all." So he sort of is willing to take the flak, and he's willing to give some praise out. There's a verse in Proverbs, "A gentle answer turns away wrath." Yes? And he does it in this instance. He's not proud and stuck up. He's humble. And in that way, he appeases them. They're okay. It says after that, he says, "Again, at this, their resentment against him subsided." Right. Have you ever put that into practice?
Yeah.
When so you're good, right? When someone's giving you a hard time and you answer with grace and gentleness, it takes all the argument out. It takes two to argue, you know. That's the way it works, yeah. So, Lord help us, eh? There was one occasion, I've told you this before probably, in London, when I was driving down to London, and I was working in industry then, and I was taking this big insulation canister with cakes and food in it down to the head office for them to look at what we'd developed and so on. And this big canister in the back of the van blocked my view. So I'm in one lane and I pull over into the next lane at a junction, and this almighty honking's behind me, you know, and out comes this big black guy like very upset. And he's steaming away and he comes to my window and I wound down the window. That was very crazy, wasn't it? I wound down the window and I said, "What's the problem, pal?" And he said, in very colourful language, "Was I blind?" Yes, was I blind? And I said, "I'm sorry, mate, I didn't see you." Right? And he saw it stopped him in his tracks. Yeah. Well, don't do it again. And he went back, of course. Yeah. If I'd have picked a fight with him, it wouldn't have been good, would it? Yeah. So, you know, admit you're wrong sometimes, if you need to, and a gentle answer turns away wrath. Oh, thank you, Lord.
I will share something that Janet said Friday when you said about Ephraim being upset.
Yes.
Janet was a very young Christian and she went to a born-again church.
Yeah.
And there was a gentleman that prayed in tongues.
Yeah.
And as she sat there, she sort of understood what had been said.
Yes.
But she never said anything.
Right.
Afterwards, somebody came up to her and really tore her off a strip.
Oh,
because she never said anything.
Yeah.
And I said to her, that shouldn't have happened.
Right.
Because they should have encouraged her.
Exactly.
So that she'd do it the next time.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
But that just reminded me of
right.
that, you know,
yes.
that they were upset because they'd not been chosen,
yes.
basically.
It's sad, isn't it? Yes.
Yeah.
Right, well, beware, saints at work sometimes is not good, yes? So Ephraim, they calmed down. That's right, okay. So, point number one to Gideon, he did it right. That's good, eh? Very positive. So you need to learn how to handle difficulties, and Christians can give you difficulties as well, as we've discovered, yeah? Right. Verse 4, Gideon and his 300 men, exhausted, yet keeping up the pursuit, came to the Jordan and crossed it. So they've moved off from where the battle was, down to the River Jordan. They told the Ephraimites, cut them off, block off the Jordan, because that's the exit route for the Midianites. Obviously some had got away faster than others. Who got away faster than the others? The leaders. Isn't that the way it works, eh? Yeah? The poor old peasants get left behind and the leaders have gone. Right, so they've got over the Jordan before Gideon gets there. Right, so he crosses the Jordan. He said to the men of Succoth, this is the first Israelite city he hits when he's crossed the Jordan, because there was Israelite communities on the other side of the Jordan, on the east side. Yeah, came to us the men of Succoth. Give my troops some bread. They're worn out, and I'm still pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian. Right, so he turns up to this city. A community there, and he says, will you help us please? We're really struggling here. My men are exhausted. We've been chasing this lot and we're tired out. Will you give us some bread? Yeah, because we're after the kings. So what do they reply? But the officials of Succoth said, do you already have the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna in your possession? Why should we give bread to your troops? Miserable so-and-sos, aren't they? What are they saying really?
You can't pay for it.
Well, it's not you can't pay for it. Do you have them in your hands already, means? You haven't caught them yet. Right? You might not catch them. In fact, you probably won't catch them. And when they come back, if we give you something now, we get blasted for it. That's called faith, is it not? No, it isn't. Yeah. God's done the great victory. They've heard about it. And here they are, quibbling over helping the guys that the Lord used. Yeah. Well, happens, doesn't it? So, there they are. So, then Gideon replied, just for that, the Lord, when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, I will tear your flesh with desert thorns and briars. That's not a gentle answer, is it?
Yeah. Not really.
But, then now there are different commentaries on that, you know, there are always loads of different commentaries on these books and so on, passages. There are various options you can follow here. Some say he was being a bit proud. Yeah, you know, he's just won a victory. And the danger is when you win, you know, it gets to your head. You know, particularly when somebody crosses you. But he's handled the Ephraimites very wisely. Why is it he sounds pretty grim with these people of Succoth?
Because he's tired and hungry.
He's tired and hungry, that won't help. Yeah, but there's a good reason.
Yeah, but they're a trouble of Israel.
They're Israelites. They're traitors, that's what they are. They're Israelites. I mean, the enemies... That's one thing, but these are his fellow believing Israelites, supposed to be, and they're treating him like that. So he says, I'll teach you a lesson when I come back, and it's one you won't forget. So off he goes, right. From there, he went up to Peniel, and he made the same request of them. that they answered the men of, that they answered as the men of Succoth had. So he said to the men of Peniel, when I return in triumph, I will tear down this tower. That was their fortress. They got one of these defence places there. So he threatens them. He says, when I'm back, yeah, you're going to have to face the music. Right. So, next then, please. Here we go. Now, Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor with a force of about 15,000 men. All that were left of the armies of the eastern peoples, 120,000 swordsmen had fallen. Sheesh. So he's got 15,000 left. That's not a bad number, is it? When you've got 300 chasing you. But they've discovered these 300 can cause serious problems. So, what happens is that we don't know exactly where this place is, but obviously it's over in the east somewhere. They're hiding up there at the moment. So, Gideon went by the route of the nomads, east of Nobah and Jogbah, and fell upon the unsuspecting army. So he sneaked up to them, basically. He went out of the normal route, came on from a different direction, and surprised them. They didn't like surprises. Yeah, not them, not the type of Gideon surprises. And as a result, they panic, and they're defeated, and they run off again. Right. So what happens is, Zeba and Zalmunna, the two kings of Midian, fled. But he pursued them and captured them, routing their entire army. Wow, that's amazing. These 300 tired men are fighters now, aren't they?
Yeah.
They've done quite an amazing job.
The Israelites didn't learn from the first time.
They did it.
The same tactics.
Yes, yeah, well, when you're frightened, and I suspect he just sneaked up on them as quick as he could, I suppose, but, yeah.
50-1.
Well, there you are.
So
the Lord. Well, that's right. The Lord says in Moses' time, one shall chase a thousand. That's 1,000-1, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah. So you know, with the Lord, the odds are good.
Yeah.
Right. Okay. But that's what happened. So they defeated this group of people, the two kings. They captured them. Then Gideon, son of Joash, returned from the battle by the pass of Heres. That's some route again. I don't know where it is. We're not familiar with all the geography now. He caught a young man of Succoth and questioned him. Right. That's providential, isn't it? As he's going back with his army, he goes past the places that he's already asked them to help him. And he gets to Succoth first, yes? And he says to a young guy there, who happens to be out doing something, gets hold of him, he says, you give me the names of the guys who are in charge in the city, right? He says this, and the young man, right, wrote down for him the names of the 77 officials of Succoth, the elders of the town. He's got good memories, all I can say. 77.
He wrote
them up. Yes, I'm being frivolous here, but he might have had it in for a few guys as well. He'd put them on the list. I don't know. I doubt it. No. He probably wrote down the names of these 77 guys. People have amazing memories if they use it.
Yeah.
Yes. I don't know how his mind's fading a bit at times, but yes, we do have amazing memories if it's used. And these people did it, obviously. Now then, so he writes down the list of the names. Then Gideon came and said to the men of Succoth, here are Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you taunted me by saying, do you have the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna in your possession? Why should we give bread to your exhausted men? So what is he doing when he says it? They've heard that before. What's he doing?
Why should we?
He says, here are the guys that you said I wouldn't capture, and you didn't give food to my men.
Mm.
He's laying the charge before them, isn't he? He's acting like a judge.
Yeah.
He's saying, this is the charge, and you stand guilty. Right. And the next is the punishment. Right. So, he took the elders of the town and taught the men of Succoth a lesson by punishing them with desert thorns and briars. He taught them a lesson. I bet it's a lesson they wouldn't have forgotten in a long time. Yes. What did they learn from it? Would you say anything? Support your own. Yes. Trust the Lord and don't argue with Gideon, I would imagine as well. Yeah. Okay, so that's what he did there. And then it says, he also pulled down the tower of Peniel and killed the men of the town. Now, I don't know if it means he killed all the men or he killed those who were like the leaders there. the responsibles. But the things that people trust in, yeah, their tower, all their security, all their, you know, worldly wisdom, has come to nothing. Yeah? God's dealing with them. And I think Gideon was right to do that. Yeah? Some, as I say, some commentators think that he's getting a bit for his boots in a way, but I think he's dealing with them as he should. He's their judge because they have betrayed Israelites, really. That's what it's about, yeah? Okay. Then he turns to these guys. Then he asked Zeba and Zalmunna, what kind of men did you kill at Tabor? Now then.
Men like you.
Men like you. What's he about now? Then you need a bit of background here. What happened, it would seem, was, we're not told anything about what happened at Tabor. What we find out is in this little account here. But these were his brothers he's talking about. Yep. When the Midianites invaded the country, his brothers were obviously outside somewhere, and the Midianites captured them and brutally killed them. Yeah? That's what happened. That's what we get the impression of it. And these kings were responsible for it. So they brutally killed his brothers. Now, what's he got to do about this? In those days, there weren't the police force, there weren't the judges, in one sense, yeah, and the courts of law and things like that. They had the law of Moses, and Moses said,
an eye for an eye,
tooth for a tooth, and those who kill someone, it's the family's responsibility to see that their blood is avenged. So he's taking the place of the avenger of blood as the brother. Yes. Okay, so that's what's going on there. Yeah. So he says to them, who did you kill at Tabor? Men like you, they answered, each one with the bearing of a prince. Now that's quite interesting. It may be they're trying to butter him up, saying, you look just like you, you're a smart guy, but I suspect it meant that Gideon and his family had something of a bit of a charisma about them, although he was very small in his own eyes in many ways. People recognised him as something special, you know. His brothers certainly stood out. Yeah? So Gideon replied, those were my brothers, the sons of my own mother. As surely as the Lord lives, see, he's bringing the Lord into this, it's not just his own brain idea, yeah? As surely as the Lord lives, if you had spared their lives, I would not kill you. Right? So what he's saying is, if you'd have shown mercy, you'd have got it. But since you were brutal in the way you treated my brothers, I'm the family avenger, you're going to die. Right? That's a judgment. So, turning to Jether, his oldest son, he said, kill them. So, why does he ask his son to do it?
Because he's head of the family.
It's family?
Yeah.
That's one of the things?
Yeah.
Yes? Anything else?
And you train them up.
Train him up. That's another thing, yes?
He's expecting him to be leader one day as well.
He's maybe possibly that, yes? But there's another reason.
Delegation.
It's delegation, yes. As a leader, he's delegating. But, what sort of glory would these kings have if they were killed by a boy?
Shame.
Right, that's what it's about. Yes. It doesn't work though, because what happens is Jether would not draw his sword because he was only a boy and was afraid. He's not up to it, he's not man for the job. It would seem. Yeah, well, you allow these things, don't you? Okay, so Zeba and Zalmunna said, come, do it yourself. As is the man, so is his strength. So they tell Gideon, you do it. Of course, that's a good thing to ask, isn't it?
Yeah.
Why?
Because he's the leader. Isn't
he's
he?
The leader.
Credibility.
Yes? Yeah. Something else. If you're going to have somebody kill you, who would you prefer? Someone who messes it up, or someone who's good at the job? Get it quick. Yes. So they ask the guy who can do it quick. Yeah. That's what it's about, yes. Right, so you do it. So Gideon stepped forward and killed them and took the ornaments off their camels' necks. Now, one of the things that's significant about the Midianites is that they adorned their camels. They adorned themselves as well, of course. And so they had valuable ornaments on the camels. So that's part of his trophy. Yes. The Israelites, now this is the sad bit now, right. The Israelites said to Gideon, rule over us, you, your son, and your grandson, because you saved us out of the hand of Midian. So the Israelites say, well, It's about time we had a king round here. You be our king. That's what they suggested. Start a dynasty. Yeah? Well, Gideon makes a good answer. Gideon told them, I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. That's how it should have been. That's how it was. Yes, God's the king of Israel. That was the problem in the days of Samuel later on. All the people wanted a king, and Samuel says, God's your king. And the Lord says, let them have what they want. They'll find out it's not as nice as they think, you know. They wanted to be like the nations, and it's a bit of that starting here now. And Gideon wisely says, no, God's your king. I'm not going to be a ruler. So, and he said, I do have one request, that each of you give me an earring from your share of the plunder. It was the custom of the Ishmaelites to wear gold earrings. How about that? Nothing new under the sun. All this bling that's around nowadays, piercings all over the place, yeah, they've got them. And the Ishmaelites were known for this, and gold earrings, and I mean it was good gold as well. So he says, that's what I'd like. You give me some of the gold earrings, yes?
And they only wore one.
Sorry?
They only wore one.
Only wore one.
So that's strange that, like, boys today only wear one as well.
Well, they were. Obviously Ishmaelites, we've seen this. they answered, we'll be glad to give them. So they spread out a garment, and each man threw a ring from his plunder onto it. So they're not short, they've got plenty of stuff. And so they throw a piece of gold onto it, yeah? And the weight of the gold rings that he asked for came to 1,700 shekels, not counting the ornaments, the pendants and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, or the chains that were on their camels' necks. Why about that? So what weight was it? About 43 pounds of gold.
Wow.
It's not bad, is it? Why did he want it?
To sell it?
To get some money. It's his money.
Yeah, but it's in gold.
It's in gold? Well, you can use gold for buying things.
You
made an ephod.
Well, later on, but why did he want the gold, do you think?
It's a check of the women.
They were willing to give. Yes, that's good. Yes, they were willing to give. I suspect he's thinking, it's about time I retired. I need something to retire on. It's my guess.
Dennis.
Yes. Yeah. I'll be getting the cloth out first. No, maybe not. Okay. Right. So. I think that's partly it. He's thinking, you know, I'm not going to be a king, but wouldn't mind a bit of comfort, you know. I think that's partly what it's about.
A measure of their support as well. A
measure of their support, yes.
An earring would be a small token.
Yes, I mean,
he's not asking for.
He's not asking for big things. No. It's, but
when you get
in total, it becomes.
Yeah.
In total, it becomes something
yeah.
big.
Yeah.
Yes. So I think it's really this. I'm interpreting it that way because I think the danger is. When's the most dangerous time? When you're fighting or when you finish the battle?
When you finish.
When you finish. Yes. Relax, off your guard, and this is when he falls. That's a sad thing. Yeah, sad, isn't it? We'll see that with Noah. Noah was brilliant for 600 years, and then when he gets off the boat, blows it. Not good, eh? Anyway, there we are. He gets all this stuff, and he says, Gideon made the gold into an ephod, which he placed in Ophrah, his town. What's he made? He didn't use all the gold. You won't need 46 pounds of gold to make an ephod. What is an ephod, by the way?
He's made an idol.
Is that like
it's a sort of a sort of a priest's outfit. We call it a priest's outfit, basically, yes. And it's made out of gold. It isn't gold. What is it made out of? It's gold threads. Yeah. So we use some of the gold to sort of make it all blingy, sparkling, yes. So he made that. Why did he do that?
To let him look like it was on the
to worship.
I think it was to worship. And I think partly, the problem was, God had appeared to Gideon before, hadn't he? He'd spoken to Gideon. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. I mean, you don't get better than that. And so he's wanting to keep up the communication, I suspect. That's my guess. He's wanting to have this thing with God. Right, so he thinks maybe a priest's outfit, and he took it back to Ophrah. There was an altar that he built there to the Lord, you know. That's what the Lord told him to do. So maybe he's thinking, well, I'll go and just have my time with the Lord. That's all right, eh? Yeah. Yeah. Problem. What's he doing?
He's not a priest.
He's not a priest. That's the issue.
He's already got that fellowship with yes. the Lord.
Well, we know that, that, yes. That the problem is, he's not a priest, and the work and ministry of the priests was set apart by God through Moses to be for the priests, not for the rest. Yeah. So he's not a priest, so he's doing wrong there. That happened later with King Uzziah. I don't know if you know about King Uzziah. He comes in the Old Testament. King Uzziah was a great king. He really did well. But then he decided he'd go into the temple and offer sacrifices. Yes? And the priest says, don't do it, get out, you're not a priest. I'm a king, I can do what I like. Yes? And the moment he started to do it, he started to break out in leprosy. Yeah. And the priest bundled him out and he wanted to get out as fast as he could as well. Because yeah. he was, what's the problem of mixing with Uzziah? The king and the priest is, that's reserved for Jesus. Yes. He's the king priest, yeah. not anywhere else. And he's muddling with the priest's view of things, so he's spoiling the picture, as it were. And the danger was, all Israel prostituted themselves by worshipping it there, and it became to snare to Gideon and his family. The Israelites started moving away from the proper tent, you know, the tabernacle, and started, because the priests at that time weren't doing much good by the looks of it. So Gideon's your man, he's the guy. So Israel started drawing away from that. And when they start worshipping the wrong ones, it won't be long before they're worshipping the wrong God.
Yeah.
And that's what happens, of course. And it became a snare not only to Israel, but to Gideon and his family, as we'll see in the next chapter. It's not a happy story, the next one. But we just last little bit to send him on his way. Thus, Midian was subdued before the Israelites, and did not raise its head again. During Gideon's lifetime, the land enjoyed peace for 40 years. Wow. Right, so he brought blessing on the land, did Gideon? Yeah? It's important to remember that.
He was the one of the yes. longest that reigned, wasn't he?
Sorry?
He was one of the longest that reigned.
Yes, he did well, yes. And the interest, we have a little bit of his family life now. Strange, this. Jerubbaal, that's his alternative name, the Baal fighter. Yeah, Jerubbaal, son of Joash, that's Gideon, went back home to live. See, he's not wanting to be king. Give me the quiet life. I'll retire nice and quietly.
Yeah.
Yes. He had 70 sons of his own, for he had many wives. You can't have a quiet life with that many wives.
Quite
right? Don't. And it's even worse as it goes along, right? His concubine, not content with one of all these wives, finds another one as well, a concubine. He never married this one. Yeah, she lived in Shechem, right? And she also bore him a son, who he named Abimelech. Now then, what does Abimelech mean?
Oh,
Abimelech, you Hebrew scholars.
Son of king or something.
My father is king.
Oh.
So he's calling his boy, my father is king. So he's king in mind, if not in actuality. That's perhaps part of the problem. Yeah. So he calls his, and he's basically, I suspect that in a way Abimelech probably stood out from the rest of the guys. He's sort of given him a posh name in a way, hasn't he?
Yeah. You can say all the right things and still have the wrong attitude.
Well, yes. Chris, sorry.
I didn't think concubines could have children.
Yeah.
I thought they were male.
No, female. No, female.
Eunuchs.
Concubines. Concubines were the non-married version of the wife. Right, the one on the side. Although Solomon had 300 wives and 700 concubines. Whenever he saw a girl he liked, he says, "Oi, come with me," and she went off to the harem after that.
Yeah,
so that's how they did it. Sorry?
They never
learned. No. Okay, so that's the problem is, Gideon has got serious problems in the family. You can see that. And these, let me say this, you sow problems, they will come back to bite you. Yes, and that's what happens, yes. Right, so, anyway, we won't be at that this time. Gideon, son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of his father Joash in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So he had a little tomb back home where dad was buried, and he was buried there in the end. But this is the trailer to the next chapter. No sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals. See, back into this idolatry and pagan worship. Yeah. They set up Baal-berith as their god and did not remember the Lord their God, who had rescued them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. They also failed to show kindness to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, for all the good things he had done for them. This is the sorry history of the Israelites in the time of Judges. When God blesses them, everything's fine. When the leader dies, they're back into the old routine of pagan worship, sin, and it's terrible. Yeah. Sad. Do you know why? Because every generation needs converting. Mm-hmm. That's one of the things. And the other is that the difference between them and us, in theory, is that we have the law written in our hearts, they had it outside on the book. Yeah. When it's on the inside, it might do more work. Yeah. But on the outside, they soon forget. And as a result, they go back to all their evil ways. And when they do that, I can promise you what chapter 9 is going to say is, it's not going to be good. God gets angry at his people turning away from him. Well, that's Gideon. One last little bit, and I want to encourage you. I know it's a depressing chapter, so I just have to get some depression pills for you next week. It's really bad. Yeah. But if you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and if I can find it, it's towards the end.
32.
Verse 32, is it? Well, that's brilliant. Thank you, Chris. Yeah. He's writing about the heroes of faith. And he says this: what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Well, we're going to visit a few of those as time goes on. We've looked at Barak. We've now looked at Gideon. Right? And what does it say about them? It says, they, through faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and came to what was promised. Yeah? You'll look in Hebrews for a word of criticism, and you won't find one. Is that amazing? Yeah. No. Because they are the heroes of the faith. What it's really saying is, you know, they've got their faults, the Bible paints them warts and all. Right? But when it comes to the final record, their sins are forgiven. And they stand before the Lord as his children.
I was thinking that when you were talking about the priests weren't doing what they should have done when they turned away to Gideon. And the thing is, what they should have been doing was supporting their priests, shouldn't they?
So there you are. Well, we look forward to Abimelech, or not, as the case may be. Right. Lessons to learn, I'm sure. But let's just pray, shall we? Lord, thank you. Thank you for Gideon. Lord, for all his faults, there were good things about him, Lord. He knew how to handle problems sometimes, Lord. And the danger is, Lord, when things go easy, we can slip. Oh, Lord, may we watch our ways, keep a guard over our lives, and help us to be wise in the way that we live. We thank you for every blessing we enjoy. And thank you, Lord, that we can have the victory. Numbers aren't what matters, Lord, when it's you that's working the wonders. Thank you, Lord, that you've gained great victory through Gideon and those few men, because you are the Lord. And so we bless you, Lord, and we ask you will continue to work in our lives. Help us to trust you. And Lord, no matter what people say and how they react, Lord, may we be faithful to you. And in being faithful to you, Lord, know that our reward ultimately is to be blessed by you, Lord, and to have your blessing upon us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.